Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us sing from 265, all three stanzas. After hearing the law this morning, we sing from Psalter 41, and we sing stanzas 5, 6, and 7. 5, 6, and 7 of Psalter 41. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. We turn the Word of God to John chapter 9, and we will read this morning from the first 12 verses. And our text is found in the first 5 verses. And then after reading from John 9, we will also read from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. John chapter 9, 1 through 12, and then 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God might be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, Is not this he who sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. He said, I am he. Therefore they said to him, How were your eyes opened? He answered and said, A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and I received sight. Then they said to him, Where is he? He said, I do not know. So far, the reading from John, and we turn secondly to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And we will read verses 1 through 11. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in all Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same suffering which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the suffering, so also you will partake of the consolation. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. So far, the word of God. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts as well this morning. We come before God in prayer, and before prayer, there's a couple of announcements. The first is that we will continue to pray for Ernie's brother, Marshall. While he had improved some earlier this week, at the end of the week, he was re-intubated again because he continues to have struggles and troubles, and he's in critical condition. We also will pray for young Josh Timmers, the son of Cornell and Christine Timmers. He had an accident last night, or I'm not sure exactly what time, but he was taken to Royal Columbian with head injuries, and they are doing further tests today. The doctors are hopeful, and we'll pray for his healing and recovery as well. Let's come before God in prayer. Oh, and another thing, I'm not sure if you read that this morning, but it was in the news this morning that there were 17 missionaries that were kidnapped in Haiti, and so we'll remember them. There's not many details known yet, but we'll pray for them as well, and for their captors as well. Let's come before God in prayer. Lord, our God and our Father, we come into your holy presence, and we are so consciously aware that we live in a broken and fallen world. We see that all around us, O Lord, and no one can deny it. The reality is that we hear of those who are struggling physically, emotionally, and mentally, and spiritually. We hear of those who have encountered troubles and trials in their lives, not unlike the blind man, which we have just read about in John chapter 9. And it reminds us, O Lord, that after Adam's fall into sin, that this world has become a broken and a fallen world. And all of us have experienced it in some ways, whether in our own bodies or in the bodies of our loved ones. And we are reminded so vividly also today of the reality that our bodies are frail and weak, and that our time here is actually short, and that it soon fades away like the morning mist. We're reminded of the brevity of life, O Lord, in the fact that every week we hear of someone who has passed away, and even in this recent weeks we have heard of more individuals even entering into glory. And it reminds us how weak and frail we are, that we can be so vulnerable even to a small virus which can overwhelm us and cause such havoc in our bodies, that as a result, we need divine intervention for healing and recovery. We're thankful, O Lord, for all the medical treatments that are available for those who are sick, and the mercy that is shown towards those who are suffering. And it reminds us of the fact that in the end, we look for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has conquered sin and death. And in that sense, we know that the victory is already secure in him, and that we anxiously await his return from heaven when he will make all things new. And there will be no more sorrow, no more sighing, no more groaning, and no more burden, no more death, no more tears or sickness. But there is only life in Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world, has come, and he has shone so brightly in this dark world. And he has shown us the way of life, even of eternal life, that whoever drinks of the water he provides shall never thirst again, and whoever eats of the living bread shall never hunger. And it reminds us, Lord, that you will provide every good thing for your people, and that your people shall not lack any good thing, and that if we lack anything, we know it's not good for us. We pray, Lord, that you will be with us in this morning as well. We pray particularly this morning for the Timmers family and for Josh in particular. We've heard of the serious accident that he was involved in and of the injury that he sustained. We're thankful that the doctors are hopeful, but we pray, Lord, that as they run the tests and scans today and as they simply wait to see what healing takes place, that they would continue to look to you in faith and trust and rest in your fatherly care also over Josh. Grant healing and recovery to him, O Lord, that he would be given full strength again. We are reminded, O Lord, whether we're young or whether we're old, that our lives can so quickly change, and that the one moment we can be healthy and strong, and the next we can suffer injury and find ourselves helpless in a hospital bed, needing the care of the doctors and the nurses. O Lord, we pray that it would teach us that we have only the days you have ordained, and we have only the time that you have given to us, and that we would, O Lord, use the days as you have provided them. We also pray for Ernie's brother, Marshall. We have prayed for him in the past, and we're thankful for the improvements he had earlier, but now we hear that he's again in very critical condition. We pray that you would spare his life, that the family would not have grief upon grief after having lost their brother-in-law, Vern. Lord, we pray that you will intervene in a divine way, that he would be healed and recover again for the sake of the family as well. Lord, and for the glory of your name, that your glory would be made known through his healing as well. Lord, we pray that you would work a mighty work, as we know that you are able, even as you took the clay and put it upon the blind man's eyes and he was healed. We know that you are able to divinely intervene even this day in the life of Marshall as well. We pray, Lord, that you'll be with those who are grieving. We think of the Roos family and having lost a brother-in-law and an uncle. We ask that you give comfort to them. We pray for Chris and Diana Vischer, who have also lost an uncle, and for Joanne Denboer, who is known to many of us, who has lost her father, and others, O Lord, who have lost loved ones or who have sick loved ones as well. We know that they are numerous, especially in our day. We pray that it would result in each of us looking to Jesus as our only hope in these difficult and challenging days. We pray, O Lord, for those missionaries that were captured, were taken as hostage by some organization or some terrorist group or gang. We don't know all the details, but we pray, Lord, that you will preserve their lives. Be with their families during this tumultuous time. And also, as we understand that some children were even taken, we pray, Lord, that you will again intervene, and that their captors would come to repentance over what they have done and see the evil of their way and turn from it. And we pray that you would work in their minds and their conscience and convict them of their folly, and that they would just release those who they have captured. Lord, be with the organizations involved, the mission organizations. Give wisdom to them in how they're to deal with these matters. Give them the ability to be wise and handle things appropriately during these times as well. Lord, it hits close to home when we hear of a country like Haiti, and we think of the Kroll family in particular, who spent so many years there, and they know the lay of the land. And we pray, Lord, that you will be an encouragement to us all, but that you will intervene as well, and that you will set them free again. Lord, we pray for those of our families who are experiencing hardships at this particular time. We pray for those who are desiring of children and longing for children. We pray for those who are struggling with their children or their teenagers. We pray for those who are dealing with chronic and difficulties and sicknesses and diseases and conditions. Lord, we pray that you will supply grace abounding to those who have needs as well. Lord, we pray for our denomination. We remember the various calls that were extended and accepted or declined. We think of Pastor Willem Klaver as he heads towards the Netherlands, and we pray for the Grand Rapids congregation as they have heard that Pastor Lewis has declined the call that was extended to him. We ask, Lord, that you provide men for the gospel ministry so that your word would continue to go out and that the gospel would be made known to the world. We pray for blessing upon the various opportunities we have in studying your word also in this coming week, and that you'll bless these studies and use them, O Lord, for our edification and the strengthening of our faith and ultimately for the glory and for the praise of your holy name. Lord, be with all those, O Lord, who could not be here today because of sickness or because of family obligations. We pray that you give them a Sabbath day blessing, and also as they are able to use other means available to them, that they would be edified in the gospel this day as well. Forgive us our sins and wash us in Jesus' blood. We pray in his precious name. Amen. Congregation, we turn in our psalters at this time to number 150. 150, and we sing all the stanzas. 150, and we sing all the stanzas. O God, give thou ear to my plea, and hide not thyself from my cry. We sing from number 204 in response to the sermon. O God, how good thou art to all the pure of heart. Though life seems vain, burdened with anxious care, I groped in dark despair, till in thy house of prayer all was made plain. 204, all the stanzas. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the ninth chapter of John begins a new section in this gospel account. For several chapters, we have been considering Jesus' ongoing conflict with the unbelieving Jews, and particularly with their leaders. And now as he turns his face towards the cross, he begins to change the focus of his ministry by speaking to those who believe in him. And John 8 ended with the Jews, remember, taking up stones to throw at him. And as a result, we read that Jesus hid themselves from them, and he went out of the temple. But then John 9 begins, now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And the contrast between the two is very striking. And John wants us to take note of it. It reminds us that Jesus has come for those who are broken and weak and lost. But those who think themselves to be well and put together, and those who deny their need for the Savior, and those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ, they are actually abandoned by him in return. Jesus himself once said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." There's another clear connection between John 8 and 9. In John 8, verse 12, is that well-known verse where Jesus declared that he was the light of the world. "I am," he says, "the light of the world." And now in John chapter 9, he illustrates this truth by giving sight to a man who had been blind his whole life and who had lived in darkness. And the Lord Jesus himself makes this connection because in verse 5 he says, "As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." And so the healing of this blind man in many respects is a microcosm, you might say, illustrating the purpose for which Jesus came into the world, to shine as the light of the world. And so this morning we consider only the first 5 verses of John 9, since they are very relevant to us and they contain a lot of practical guidance for us today as we see suffering in the world. And the question, why is there suffering in the world, is asked by believers and unbelievers alike, isn't it? Why do some people suffer so greatly while others seem to have so few troubles? Why do some face chronic health challenges while others seem to face almost no health struggles at all? And why do some have severe handicaps while others appear so strong? And why are some born in this world in a lap of luxury and ease while others struggle every day, even just to acquire their daily food? You see, people spend most of their time and energy in an attempt to remove suffering from their lives, but none really succeed. The problem is that most people, and that also refers to some relief organizations, are content to relieve the physical suffering of the world, but they rarely deal with the origin of all of our troubles. And in the end, we know that Jesus Christ has come. And he has come to deal with the troubles that we face, and not just in a physical sense or a superficial way, but to deal with the very origin of these problems, the sin of man. And doing so in a way which illustrates to us his tender mercy, his compassion, and his love towards those who are broken. Let me read verses 2 and 3 of our text again. His disciples asked him, that's Jesus, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him." And so let's consider the first 5 verses under this theme. Why is there suffering in the world? And we'll look at the assumption made, the purpose explained, and then thirdly, the works required. When Jesus passed by a man who had been blind from his birth, the disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" They looked at this man, and it seems that this man was known to them, and that he had a bit of a reputation as being one who was a beggar, perhaps in the context of the temple. And they looked at this man and they realized that something just wasn't right here. Being born blind meant that something had gone wrong. terribly wrong. And whenever we see someone who is suffering, whether from disability like blindness or physical or mental anguish, we must say, this isn't right. This isn't proper. Even unbelievers make that statement, don't they? A great deal of energy is expended in trying to alleviate the suffering of the world. But the trouble is that the world tries to deal with this in a worldly way rather than the way in which God has ordained. Now notice that there seems to be so little compassion of the disciples towards this blind man. And they seem to be more interested in this theological question than his particular needs at the moment. They seem to have no concept of the pain and the hurt that this man had suffered all of his life long. He had been largely isolated from his peers. His family had felt so alone in raising him as a child. At best, people ignored him, and at worst, they mocked him. And he felt so alone, so abandoned in his suffering, which no one really understood. But rather than looking to the Lord Jesus Christ to do something for this man, the disciples, they asked this theoretical question about the reason for this man's troubles. How lacking in compassion and concern they had for this man. Now we understand the reason for the question. It has occupied many people's minds for centuries. Because apart from the gospel, this question is unsolved. However, it is usually those like the disciples who aren't personally acquainted with these troubles that are least likely to show proper care and concern towards the afflicted. The congregation, let us have hearts of compassion to those who are facing troubles in the world. If you listen to Jesus' answer, which we'll come to in a moment, you see how quickly he dismisses that component of their question. Neither this man nor his parents have sinned. And then he proceeds to heal him and to give him his sight. You see, if we show the compassion and the mercy of Jesus Christ to those who are facing trouble in this world, it will have an impact upon the unbelieving world. Let us be known not as those who are always theorizing, but those who are practical in our care for those who are sick, or those who are struggling, or those who are lonely, or those who are marginalized in our society. And may the troubled of our communities, may they know that we are a people of compassion and of care. You know, I've heard that before about the poor, where some people have said, well, if they just get a job, you know, but that's not the point, is it? The point is how can we minister to them in their particular needs? How can we show compassion? How can we show love and understanding and care for those who are troubled? Jesus didn't enter into this debate about who sinned, but he healed him of his troubles. And let us seek to alleviate the troubles of others as ambassadors of Jesus himself in this fallen and broken world. Now, there's one way in which the disciples were correct. They were correct in assuming that all trouble in the world has come about because of sin. There was no sickness in the world in the beginning, before Adam's fall into sin. And if Adam had never sinned, we cannot doubt that man would never have been blind or deaf or dumb or lame. In one form or another, all suffering does come from sin, doesn't it? If there had been no sin, there would be no suffering. No sickness, no blindness, no ALS, no MS, no cancer, no Parkinson, no epilepsy, no any other disease or physical affliction would be present. But they have come as a consequence of Adam's sin. All the physical and mental anguish has come because of sin. For by one man, sin entered into the world, Paul says, and death by sin. Let us hate sin. Let us hate sin with a godly hatred as a root of all of our troubles in this life. And let us fight against sin. And let us kill it and detest it in ourselves and in the lives of others. And when you or your loved one experiences physical affliction, let it remind you of how evil sin really is and how it leads to death. And so they were correct in understanding that our troubles originate from sin. Who sinned? They should have stopped there, maybe. Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? It's interesting that they make a reference to his parents. They probably were there caring for their son with tenderness, compassion, and care. And the disciples, they probably reasoned that since defects like blindness have come about because of sin, they were asking, how could it be that this man was born blind? Was it his sin or was it the sin of his parents? They made the mistake that many make today, that one's troubles in life are always related to their own sins or perhaps to the sins of their parents. And they assumed that this suffering then was a punishment from God for his particular sins. And Jesus sets the record straight. He says, neither this man nor his parents sinned, meaning that his affliction has come not because of any particular sin. The spirit which assumes that one suffers when they have sinned exists in our day as well. And we must not make this mistake. Job's counselors made this mistake. They assumed that he was tormented too, because he must have committed some personal sin. And they believed that Job had done something, surely something, to deserve this incredible sorrow and this pain. And their ministry to Job, which was almost as bitter to Job as his sufferings themselves, he groaned under their counsel. And with friends like that, who really needs enemies? Another error that's common today is to think that we suffer in this life because of bad things we did in a previous life. That's paganism, isn't it? It's not frequently held by Christians, but it's an infiltration of the thinking of Eastern religions. And these things have been making progress in Western culture, haven't they? And we begin to encounter it more often. And people speak about karma. Maybe you heard someone say that. That bad things in this life result from the evil things from a previous life. And some Christians have even started to use this kind of language in jest, saying, well, that's karma. Implying that we're getting our due. Well, the problem with that view is that the Bible teaches us that we each have only one life and then comes death. It is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment. And so let us avoid such depressing and ungodly worldviews, which are an attempt to motivate one towards good living, but they actually undermine the gospel of grace, which grants forgiveness for sin. It doesn't require payment by us when we believe in Jesus, for he has paid for our sins. So why would we talk about karma or something that we have earned? It's true that if we get what we've earned, that we would all be condemned to hell. But the gospel is that we can be forgiven of our sin when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are accounted righteous in the sight of God. And the Lord will never demand payment for our sin twice. And he's accepted the payment of Christ for our sins. But why do men suffer in this life? Why was this man born blind? What explanation does Jesus give? We'll see that in the second point, the purpose explained. And he explains the purpose of this man's affliction in his answer to the disciples. He responds, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. And so this man's affliction was not punishment for his own sin, but it had a greater purpose of bringing glory to God. And all things, even afflictions and calamities, they have their ultimate purpose, the glorifying of God in Christ, to reveal something of his greatness and glory. You might say this is the overarching purpose for all troubles in our lives. In all of our troubles, we can be assured that our Heavenly Father has sent them in such a way that they are meant for our good and for His glory. And so this man was born blind, you might say, that the glory of God might be revealed in him. And so your sickness is that God's glory would be revealed. And in the case of our text, the glory of God was revealed in His healing, as we'll consider next week. We must assume that our Heavenly Father's intentions towards us are good, because God is good always. Perhaps He's using our sickness to purify us, as silver is purified by fire. Trials teach us about life. They wean us from the love of the world. They draw us closer to the Lord. And that might be a very painful and troubling process, but nevertheless, something which God has ordained. One speaker said this. He says, "I can say with complete truthfulness that everything I've learned in my 75 years in this world, everything that has truly enhanced and enlightened my existence, has been through affliction and not through happiness." As we saw a few years ago, this is clearly illustrated in the life of Joseph. Remember the troubles that Joseph experienced in his young life. He was sold into slavery by his own brothers. He was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. He was imprisoned, and there he was abandoned and forsaken. But God, He used this. He prepared Joseph in the crucible of his affliction to prepare his character and his faith, so that even though he suffered an unjust slavery and wrongful imprisonment, he was molded through it so that he could lead his own, he could lead the people of God through a famine. God intended it for good, was Joseph's own confession. And Paul wrote, "We also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope." And this does mean that our suffering in this life could be for corrective purposes in our lives. Not in the sense of punishment for our sins, for Jesus Christ has paid the price for our sins, and God will not exact payment from us, for that would be an injustice. But in the sense of discipline, as a father disciplines his children. And sometimes through our suffering, we learn that sin is wrong, and it leads to painful consequences. The writer of Hebrews gives us this perspective when he says, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives." And later he reminds us, "Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." And therefore, when we face suffering in this life, we should ask how God can be glorified through it. Recently, when I was in Ontario, I visited a dear friend of mine. We've been friends for more than 25 years. And he had just received a difficult prognosis from his doctor that the cancer that had spread through his body and his chances of survival are minimal. And with absolute calmness, in visiting him in his home, he looked at me and he said, "I've prayed that whatever may occur, that God would be glorified with this affliction, whether by my life or by my death." And so there are many ways in which God can be glorified in our suffering, aren't there? Think of how our suffering, our sickness and trouble in life drives us to pray. Our prayer life is more passionate when we're going through troubles in the Christian life. Have you ever noticed that? When we experience profound need and when we experience profound brokenness and troubles, then we become more passionate in our prayers. Or perhaps it awakens prayer in us. Sometimes it's during a time of prayerlessness that God sends troubles. And then when the troubles come, we turn to Him and we cry out to God. Maybe we've been negligent in that. And the Lord corrects us. Or think of how our testimony, when enduring trials or hardship, can be an encouragement to others, to fellow Christians, as they're encouraged by our courage and by our patience. You know, we often think of visiting sick people, and I hope many of you do. And we think that the purpose in visiting sick people is that we might encourage them. But God has bigger intentions in mind, because He wants us too to be encouraged in the faith, you see. He wants us to be encouraged in the gospel as we visit sick brothers and sisters in Christ, and as they speak to us of the grace and of the mercy of the Lord, it has an impact on our souls. And that's why, whether we're young or old, it would be good to visit those who are sick and to make it a regular part of your ministry in the congregation. Anyone can do it. And most people will gladly welcome you in a visit and speak to you, even for a few minutes. It can be a wonderful encouragement to them, but it can also be a real encouragement to you. Or think of how our testimony, when enduring trials, can be a profound opportunity for evangelism. When unbelievers see us experience trials with grace, it has a profound impact on them. And they will ask us what has given us such a hopeful perspective. And we have opportunity then to speak to them of the gospel, reminding them of the certain resurrection from the dead through Jesus Christ. It has been through the testimony of suffering Christians that many have come to faith. But then think of how your affliction gives opportunity to other brothers and sisters to minister to you in Christian love. If you're sick, or you're handicapped, or you're troubled, never think of yourself as a burden to others, but a blessing to others, giving others the opportunity to serve you and to care for you and to exercise their faith in a concrete way. Because, congregation, those who are sick or troubled or handicapped, they are opportunities for you to display the love of Christ. Are you doing that? You see, we should view every trouble in this life with the purpose that the works of God should be revealed. And this will give us perspective, won't it? Christ's words regarding towards this blind man and towards his disciples should be a comfort to every one of us who is troubled this day. Not that we can expect necessarily to be relieved from our troubles by some miraculous intervention of God, although that's possible. It may be that you need to suffer under this affliction for 30 years, like this man was blind for more than 30 years since his birth. And when we are in Christ, then we can confess by faith that He will work all things together for good, both ours and His. And there were times when He will answer our prayers, and He will grant healing. But if not, He will provide the grace to endure it. Think of how Paul had asked repeatedly that thorn in the flesh would be removed from him. And he heard from God, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And when Paul hears this, then he says, "Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." We can be sure of God's gracious care. And let us pray that all sickness that we experience might also be an opportunity to show the works of God. And therefore Jesus says, "I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work," which leads us to our last point, the work that is required. And here we're speaking of how Jesus responds to this blind man. He's speaking about doing what the Father had assigned him to do. And he says, "The night is coming when no one can work." And this refers, of course, to Jesus giving sight to this blind man. We hope to consider that more thoroughly next week. But notice how verse 6 begins. He says, when he had said these things, and then he performs his miracle of healing. But the Lord Jesus here, he teaches us by word and example of the importance of making the most of every opportunity that God gives to us. The Lord Jesus knew his time was short. His earthly ministry was coming to a close. The Lord Jesus, as a reflection of his own character, was the one who was filled in tender mercy towards the blind and the lame and the deaf and the sick and the distressed. And let us also, who confess our hope in Christ, also reflect this in our care for others. Are you caring for others like this blind man? Doing so is actually a reflection of true religion, isn't it? Because true religion is not simply confessing with our mouths, for what does James tell us? Faith without works is dead. In other words, if you're not exercising your faith and showing loving care and compassion towards others, whether those in prison or those who are in the hospital or those who are sick or those who are struggling in life, then your faith actually is suspect. That's the words of James, isn't it? But Christ says, I must work the works of him who sent me. I have opportunity to do so. And he adds a warning in our text, doesn't he? He says, it's not always going to be there. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, he says, I am the light of the world. And this reminds us that our time to act too is now. And Jesus seems to be alluding to the fact that the time of his life was coming to an end. And soon he was going to suffer. And soon he was going to die. He may also be referring to that statement at the end of John chapter 8. When the unbelieving Jews took up stones to kill him, and we read that Jesus left them. Darkness came, because he's the light of the world. And so when he leaves their presence, then they remain in darkness. The time is short, he says. Our time here on earth is limited to the days God has given to us. And let us care that we use them well every day, every week, for the glory of God and for the good of others. Let us work out our salvation, as Paul says in Philippians, with fear and trembling, which is called today. Let us make use of every day, of every hour of our day, for our time is short, you see. And soon our time will be over. What will they say of you after you're gone? What would they say of you after you're gone? Will you be remembered as one who loves the people of God, as one who cared for the sick, who supported the weak, and who counseled the downtrodden? Or will they remember you as one who is theorizing about different points of doctrine, as God gives you opportunity, show Christ-likeness towards those who are in need. For the night comes when no one can work. And as we close, let me remind you that our only hope is in the Savior, isn't it? You see, that's those who are present here who find yourself in a desperate, seemingly hopeless situation like this blind man. Perhaps you've been struggling with your problems for 30 years. And perhaps you are so distressed that you have even despaired of life itself, not unlike the Apostle Paul or even the Savior. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1, which we read, he says, we are burdened. And he says, we are burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. But then he gives the purpose when he says, yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. So that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. It's okay if we die, because we believe that God raises the dead. And he says, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. He does deliver us, in whom we trust he will still deliver us. He has delivered us. He does deliver us. And he will deliver us because of Jesus Christ's victory over sin and over death and over all the consequences in between, over all the pain and over all the suffering. He has gained victory. The day is coming when he returns, when all these things shall be no more. But this story also reminds you, if you're living in unbelief, that your only hope is in this Savior, the Lord Jesus. And whenever you experience some trouble in this world, and whenever you see someone who is blind or lame or handicapped in any way, you should realize that sin is horrible. And what is pictured there is a grotesque reminder of the wickedness of sin and of the coming judgment of God. And to you, the warning is given. The night is coming. You see, it's a sober reminder. It's a sober appeal to flee to the Lord Jesus because he's our only hope. There come a day for every one of you when the doctor will say, we can do nothing more. There's nothing more we can do for you. There will come a day without a doubt for every one of us, unless our Savior returns, that we'll face the certain reality that our time here is over. And our only hope for eternal life is to believe in God's only Son, Jesus Christ, and to look to Him in faith. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we're thankful for such a compassionate, merciful, gracious, loving Savior. Lord, as we reflect upon this story, we see how hopeless and how dark life is without Him. This man had lived in blindness for 30 years. He had suffered greatly. And Lord, You were the one who intervened so marvelously in his life. And You opened his eyes and You enabled him to see. And Lord, we know what that's like somewhat. For we who were in darkness have been brought to see the marvelous light. Jesus is the light of the world. And whoever believes in Him shall not remain in darkness, but shall experience the light of life. And as we think of the Lord Jesus and all that He has done in earning our salvation and paying the price for our sin, we see already a picture of what He's going to do in eternity. How that He's going to come again. And while He came the first time and He was so gracious, merciful, loving, and compassionate, and how He gave sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf and caused the lame to walk, we know that's only a small picture of what You, O Lord, will do. When Jesus Christ returns again, not in humiliation, but in exaltation, and all things shall be made new, and there will be no more sickness. There will be no more crying, no more pain, no more suffering, no more trouble, no more death, but only life. And we long for that day. We long for the day when all shall be made new and sin shall be no more. Oh Lord, work in our hearts that we would hate sin all the more passionately, that we would love You all the more preciously. And we would cling to Jesus as our only hope in this sin-cursed world. Lord, be with those who are troubled, afflicted, sick, handicapped, burdened with care, mental, physical, emotional. Lord, whatever it may be, we know that this has all come because of Adam's fall into sin. But we're thankful that Jesus Christ has made a perfect payment so that He's going the victory for us and we shall be made new, body and soul. Lord, we long for that day of the resurrection when those who fall asleep in Jesus will rise again with new bodies. Lord, we long for that day. Lord, we pray that You'll be with those and or work in the hearts of those in particular who do not have this hope, who are trying to cling to what the world may offer to them in their troubles. Lord, we pray that they would be drawn to Jesus and they would flee to Him and look to Him for eternal life. We pray this all in His precious name. Amen. Congregation, we sing in closing from number 383. And we sing stanzas 1, 2, and 3. And our doxology is 291, the 12th stanza. Receive now the blessing from the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.